This evening, we want to engage in what I believe is going to be the final installment of our series that we've been studying about concerning Israel and Edom, and particularly the nation of Edom and God's work that he reveals that we have started in the book of Genesis and saw what God's plans were for Jacob and Esau, those twin brothers that were born of Isaac and Rebekah. And how those plans were fulfilled over time, and then the nations that descended from them that God had promised. And we have seen how God worked with Israel and blessed his people Israel. And during the times they were seeking him, they were greatly rewarded, where Edom, the nation that descended from Esau, was a wicked nation. And bore a great grudge against Israel and heavy bitterness and hatred, going back to what happened in the beginning when Esau sold his birthright and was given the lesser of the blessings, that Israel was given the greater inheritance that God, per God's plans as he had chosen. That did not mean that Esau or the Edomites had to be wicked, but the Edomites were. Tonight we want to look at the final judgment that God brought upon Edom that he promised, and the background of it. But then we can also end the study on a good note, a hopeful one. As we can see many prophecies of the destruction of Edom, and that was brought to pass. But also God foretold of her ultimate redemption that would come through the remnant that was left of them that would have the opportunity to turn to God during the time of Christ. And that did indeed happen as the gospel went forth. And so there was a salvation for a remnant of the people, as there were for these other Gentile nations round about Israel. That will be our goal for tonight and in our study to look at those things. The background for the prophecies that we want to look at tonight that were about the ultimate and final destruction of the nation of Edom, and they did not exist as an independent nation anymore after God brought her judgment by the Babylonians. But God also had punished Israel first, his own people, because when they turned to wickedness, God punished them also. However, God did preserve a remnant of them in captivity and returned them to their land, as we know. And it was to their descendants that God spoke through Malachi the prophet when God's people were saying, well, he doesn't love us. As God said, yes, I love you. And he gave us his example, his salvation of them. Whereas on the other hand, he had hated the nation of Edom for her wickedness and brought that destruction on Edom for the wickedness of Edom. And the final point of Edom's wickedness that we will find mentioned in these prophecies over and over again that God gave as the reason for the punishment that he brought upon Edom was not just for the wickedness that we've seen and the idolatry that's been there all the way through, but also and especially for the hatred that Edom had for the children of Israel and the role that she had in assisting in her destruction at the hands of the Babylonians. And so then God made her drink of the cup of his wrath as he then used Babylon to punish them. And so this is something that God is going to highlight in numerous passages, as we have prophecies in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, also in Joel, Amos, and the entire book of Obadiah I know it's a one chapter book of that prophet, but that's what the whole chapter, the whole book is about, the book of Obadiah. It's God's prophecy against Edom. So we'll have the opportunity to look at that here in our study tonight, Lord willing. We want to begin in Psalm 137. This is a psalm we're familiar with, even if the number doesn't ring any bells. But it starts, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." We sing those words in a song. As they sang those songs by the rivers of Babylon, this is a psalm that is really a prophecy of what the children of Israel were going to be doing. And of course it was fulfilled, and this is what they did in their captivity, the remnant that God preserved in Babylon. So these were the ones that were left after Judah had been destroyed in Jerusalem and the temple, and now all that was left of the nation was a remnant in captivity in Babylon, and they sat down by those rivers. They sang their songs, and they wept at the remembrance of Zion. They weren't there anymore, and the temple was destroyed. Now we know that later, God, after 70 years, God returned them to the land. But during that 70 years of captivity, this is what they did on many occasions, as we can see. But that's the Psalm 137 that we know about. It's about the children of Israel in Babylon. It's only 9 verses long, but we want to look at verse 7 here tonight. That verse in this psalm says, "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof." So this was also a prophecy of what they were going to do and what they did, and also what God was going to do and how God was going to punish them for that. So when the Babylonians came against Judah, was Edom thinking, well, if this mighty Babylon is coming against our next door neighbors, our brethren in Israel, then we need to be very fearful and concerned, because we could be next. That's not how they were thinking. They were thinking, good, let us get involved and help this along. And when the Babylonians were besieging the city, here they are saying, raise it to the foundations. They wanted it utterly destroyed. Now, what kind of hatred would be there in their hearts to make that kind of a call at a time like that? I mean, they were to the point, they were seething with such a hatred and rage, and they obviously weren't thinking about what was going to happen to them next. And of course it did. And even worse, because of this hatred. But we can see it in Psalm 137 and verse 7. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. There in chapter 34, starting in verse 5, he says, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea." Now that word Idumea, when we read that, that's the land of Edom. In fact, the word in Hebrew there is the word for Edom. And all these other places in the scriptures where we read reference to Edom, it's the same word. But here it's translated Idumea, which was a more modern word for the land of Edom. But this is talking about Edom. I mean, you can even see that in Idumea, the first part of that term. It's rude. Of course, it means Edom. He says, concerning God's sword that would be bathed in heaven, he says it will come down upon Idumea. It will come down on Edom. So when God speaks of bathing his sword and then he's going to drop it on a country, I mean, that is not a good thing for those people to be having to bear. And he says, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. So God was cursing Edom and was going to bring his judgment on this cursed people. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. So there's the word again. Bozra is one of the chief cities of Edom. He says, and its unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. and the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever, from generation to generation. It shall be waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. So there God is talking about the this judgment he was bringing upon Edom. But notice he referred to it as a year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. So he's making reference there to the judgment, the curse that God was bringing on this people and the judgment he was going to bring upon them in this graphic detail because of what they had done to God's people and the hatred they had for them. As we continue, he says, "But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, the owl also, and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there. And all her princes shall be nothing, and thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. And it shall be a habitation of dragons and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl shall also rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Seek ye out the brook of the Lord and read, book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them, and he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation shall they dwell there." I mean, was Edom going to be the same after this judgment? It wasn't. There was going to hardly be anyone left. But the places that they had dwelt in for so long, it was going to be a place for these wild animals, and that's where it would be become their dwelling place. The same book of Isaiah, if we can turn now to chapter 63, and look at verses 1 through 6 there, Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 6. "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth." So here he's speaking again of that judgment that he was going to bring upon the children of Edom. So we find that prophesied in Isaiah. And of course, Isaiah, he was prophesying around the time of the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. He was well before the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, and which was during the time of Jeremiah, and Ezekiel was went with the captives to Babylon, and he was the prophet among the captives in Babylon. Jeremiah was left in Jerusalem with the ones that were left there, but Isaiah predated them by over 100 years, or some 100 years plus. But God was prophesying this well in advance, as we saw in Psalm 137. So he was foretelling what Edom was going to do and how she was going to be destroyed for it by God's judgment. But then we see more to come here in the book of Jeremiah. If we can turn now to Jeremiah chapter 25, let's look at verses 15 through 21. Jeremiah 25, 15 to 21. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord hath sent me, to wit, Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Azza, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, and Moab, and the children of Ammon. And then Tyre and Sidon, he mentioned in verse 22. And it goes on to name many of the other nations around there in Arabia. So all of these near neighbors of Israel, but we see particularly, he mentions Edom, along with Moab and Ammon, those children of Lot. So Edom was not the only one that was going to be drinking from the cup of God's fury at the hands of the Babylonians. All these nations were. In fact, he starts with Judah and Jerusalem. They were going to be drinking first. But these other nations were going to be drinking the cup of God's fury also. And they did. Now, chapter 27, Jeremiah chapter 27, 1 through 11. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. So here he is commanding Jeremiah to make these bonds and yokes for these kings, but the nations that he mentions, those are the very next door neighbors of the children of Israel, and he starts there with Edom, and also again includes Moab and Ammon, the children of Lot, so here he's in the Tyre and Sidon as well. But verse 4 says, and command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall you say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore hearken not to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and you should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve them, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. Now God could have made prophecies about these events that would happen and the destruction that would come upon these wicked nations around Israel. And he could have spoken those words through Israel's prophets and had those words recorded. And he did with many of them, as we're seeing. But he could have done that and left those words preserved, but not have shared them directly with those nations. But that's not what God did, is it? When God prophesied those things, he also made certain that those very nations he was prophesying against would hear those prophecies. And he gave them that warning. He also gave them the opportunity to listen to his warning and to spare themselves from the destruction that was coming. They would be under the yoke of the Babylonians, But they had the opportunity to survive, and they had the opportunity to remain in their own land. But it would require them to voluntarily submit to the dominion of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and to reject the words of their own false prophets who were telling them not to serve the Babylonians. Well, God also said the same thing to his own people. Jeremiah said the very same words to Zedekiah. But did God's people listen to that? His people didn't listen to it. What about these other nations, including Edom? They didn't listen to it either. But did God give them an opportunity? He did. He was giving them an opportunity to partake of his mercy. But their hearts were hard, and they were not going to listen to that. And they rejected what God said, and they bore the consequences of it. Let's turn to chapter 49, Jeremiah chapter 49. And we're going to read now verses 7 through 22 from Jeremiah 49. If you've never taken the opportunity to look at the collection of prophecies altogether about Edom, well, this is what we're doing. So this is an opportunity to do that. We rarely will put together in one piece or package a collection of prophecies against a nation like that, but that can be very helpful to our understanding of a lot of things when we do look at things like that, and not only see it as we go through a study book by book, but really to look at it all together. And so when we see this consistency of these prophecies that are in Isaiah and Jeremiah, we've got Ezekiel to come, and as we mentioned, Joel and Amos and Obadiah, we see it over and over again spoken by the Lord. And he gives his reasons why. But let's read now from Jeremiah 49, 7 to 22. Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Teman being another one of the principal cities of Edom. Verse 8, he says, flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. If grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy till they have enough. But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he is not. Now, those are strong words if we are catching the meaning or understanding what he's saying there. I mean, when somebody goes and gathers fruit, grapes he mentions there, but whatever the fruit may be, when they're gathered, aren't there not at least a few left on the ground or missed on the tree or vine? There's always going to be a few that they don't get. And the same with a thief. I mean, there's going to be something left in the end. But what is God saying about when he gets through with Edom? There's not going to be anything left. There's not going to be a couple of grapes left behind or a couple of possessions left, as in the case of what the thieves are going to do. He was going to leave them utterly bare. And when God is speaking like that and saying his judgment is going to come to that extent, those would be fearful words to hear. But God was speaking that judgment upon the Edomites. And he says, verse 11, leave thy fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me. For thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozra shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, gather ye together and come against her, and rise up for the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen, and despised among men. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart. O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. Also, Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her, and who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me, and who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Edom, and his purposes that he hath put a purpose against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall. At the cry of the noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle and spread his wings over Bozra. And at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. So he's being again very, very graphic in his description of his judgment and the destruction that was going to come upon these people. Edom is also mentioned in the book of Lamentations, which is principally the lamentation over the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians and the temple. And that is the far and away the main topic of the book of Lamentations. But the Lord does take the opportunity in the book of Lamentations to also make mention of Edom and what was coming for them in his judgment. In chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, Lamentations 4, 21 and 22. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shall make thyself naked. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins. Well, there's another little piece of information as to what God was going to be, one of the chief sins he was going to be punishing them for, as he's speaking to the daughter of Zion that the Edomites would no more carry them away into captivity. Well, the children of Israel were ultimately, of course, we know the remnant went to Babylon. But who was helping the Babylonians in their work? The children of Edom did. Now, in their minds, they obviously thought somehow this was going to work towards their being spared from destruction by the Babylonians, but it did not, as God had said. They thought they weren't going to drink, but they were going to drink plenty and be drunk off of it when they were finished drinking. So God was going to bring his judgment on them to the full. But he does mention there the role that Edom had that they took upon themselves assisting in the punishment of the children of Israel. Now on to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 25. Notice how many of these books and how many chapters in these books contain God's promises and prophecies of judgment against Edom. For it to be mentioned this often in this many books of the prophets, we can gather that this was going to be something very important that God was going to be doing, a very important work that he would want to be known by mankind. Ezekiel chapter 25, verses 12 through 14. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them, therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. Well, notice there he mentions again how Edom had dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. God is singling out the heart of why he was going to particularly punish the Edomites with such a strong judgment. Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 29, he says, "There is Edom, her kings, and all her princes, which with their might are laid by thou that was slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised and with them that go down to the pit." So there he's mentioning how their dead bodies were going to be dead, added to or be among all the rest of them. To the book of Joel, to chapter 3, the prophet Joel. Let's look at Joel chapter 3 and verse 19. He says, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. So again, this is what they were involved in the destruction and in helping again in the destruction of the children of Israel. The book of Amos, chapter 1 and verse 6. Amos chapter 1 and verse 6. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away the captive, the whole captivity, to deliver them up to Edom." So there again we see, and we don't have all the details of this in 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles, when Jerusalem and the temple was, that when they were destroyed and Judah fell and Jerusalem fell. He doesn't give us the details of the role of those other nations involved, but we can see that they were. Here he's mentioning the Philistines. But the Philistines also were assisting the Babylonians in the gathering of the captives. But which nation was chief among those in doing this? The Philistines' role was in assisting or was subservient to Edom's. The Edomites were the main ones helping, doing everything they could to bring about the destruction of the children of Israel. Verse 9. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant." So there again, there's another nation that was involved, and the people of Tyre. But who was chief again? The Edomites. Then we have verses 11 and 12. He says, "For thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah." So the Lord mentions what was behind that, and what was in their heart, they had a great hatred for the Israelites. They pursued their brother with a sword. They cast off all pity. Their anger did tear perpetually. They kept their wrath forever. So how strong was the hatred and the bitterness that Edom held towards Israel? Well, we can see when they had the opportunity, when the Israelites came through the wilderness and they asked to be able to pass through, they were given that big no by Edom. They didn't assist them in any way. So it was not just that they hated him so much they weren't going to help them in some way. That was a display of it. But when they had the opportunity to assist in Israel's destruction, because God had prophesied the elder would serve the younger, Israel was going to dominate Edom, and they always had. So when was Edom ever able to put Israel under Edom's thumb? That hadn't happened. So when the opportunity came, when the Babylonians were, God was going to use them to punish Judah, then Edom jumped on that. They had the opportunity, and they took it, and they displayed their hatred for the children of Israel, and God punished them for that. We're not going to read the whole book of Obadiah right now, but that's a one-chapter book, and it repeats the prophecies against Edom and the reasons why. It mentions, again, the role that Edom had in Israel's destruction, so I do recommend that for your reading. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 11, if we can go back there and read verses 10 through 14. The Lord doesn't leave in His Word the subject of the Edomites only with the destruction that was going to come upon their nation. Isaiah chapter 11, 10 through 14. He says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar," that's Babylon, "and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. And they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together, and they shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them." Now, God does speak also about the ultimate salvation of His people. We see New Testament prophecy that is brought up there in Isaiah chapter 11. But back in the book of Amos in chapter 9, 11, and 12, He says, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this." Well, in the Gospels of John, also in Luke, we see the Lord mention how His gospel was going to go forth to all of these places, not just to His people Israel, but to the Gentiles. And Christ was going to be as an ensign to the Gentiles, and their remnant would be saved. We see in Christ's own time the beginnings of that. On those people, there was there were sparse populations there on the east side of the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, and Christ did go there. He cast that legion of devils out of the two that were in those tombs there on that east side. And what commandment did He give to them? It was very different than what He commanded the ones that He healed in the land of Israel. He usually told them not to tell anyone, because the crowds were so great around them. Every time more people heard about more things, more miracles He was doing, the crowds were so thick, it was difficult for Jesus to be able to do some of the work that He would have to do. And so He very often told people that He healed miraculously to tell no one about it. What did they always do? They always told, and the crowds grew thicker. But in the case of when He was healed those ones in the tombs, cast the devils out of them, what did He tell them to do? To go and blaze it abroad everywhere. Because Jesus' work, He didn't do His ministry in those lands to the east of the Jordan where people were over there. And these were the scattered remnants of the people of those lands from many years before. So whatever was left that lived around there in those places, Decapolis, the 10 cities over there, I mean, it was not a populated area, but there were a remnant of people that lived there. But did the gospel go there? Well, Jesus started it when He healed them, and He told those ones that He did miracles to go tell that. He was preparing the people for that. We know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for the whole world, John 3:16 and 17. In Luke chapter 9, 51 to 56, it says, "It came to pass when the time was come that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before His face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Well, Jesus had in mind the ultimate salvation of the Samaritans too, didn't he? When he instructed his apostles to take the gospel in Acts chapter 1 from Jerusalem, he said they would spread it from Jerusalem to Samaria, to all Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So he started in Jerusalem and then all around Judea, and then it was going to go to the Samaritans, and then it was going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And what about the remnants? The remnants of these, what was left of those nations that had once existed, Ammon and Moab and Edom, they no longer existed as nations, but what was scattered of the remains of the people of those lands, Jesus had in mind to save them too. In John 10:14 through 16, he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So Jesus was speaking of the salvation and conversion of the Gentiles, which was part of God's plans, as we know. In Mark chapter 3, 7 and 8, it says, But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. So even though Jesus didn't go to all those places himself, they were hearing about what was happening, and he desired that they would. And so we can see the effect of that. And so then they started coming to him from all these places. So there were people that came and heard Christ himself that came from those places. Did they go back and carry what they heard back to those places? Well, there's no doubt that they did. And then you had different ones that had seen his miracles that went and spread that there. And so the ground was ready and prepared for when the apostles went forth and carried the gospel to all those places as Jesus instructed them to in Acts 1, 8, and 9 when he told them to start in Jerusalem and then go to Judea and then Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. And indeed that happened. And the gospel went forth to all those places. So it ends on a hopeful note that what was left of those wicked nations, the Lord had in mind to save their souls too. And so ultimately there were those from those very areas that got to hear the gospel of Christ, and there was the conversion of some of those people that were left. But as for those nations, Edom that we've studied about so extensively, also Moab and Ammon and all those wicked nations, they partook of the punishment of God and things. So it went from, we have it from Genesis to Malachi, literally, the Edomites discussed in the scriptures and then on into the Gospels of what was left in those areas. So it involves God's plans from the very beginning when Jacob and Esau were born to when they were in the womb, in fact, before they were born, all the way through all these things that we've studied about and all these events. But we certainly do know the love of God that he has towards his children and the mercy that he shows them, as well as his severity towards those that refuse to serve him and will ultimately face his wrath, his vengeance, and punishment. But we have the opportunity to partake of his goodness. And tonight, if you've not yet become a child of God, you have this opportunity this evening to partake of the mercy of God. And he has shown you his love and his grace in giving Christ his Son for you too. And if you would come now and confess your faith in Christ before men and repent and be baptized in his name, you can have the remission of your sins be added to the body of Christ, His church, and have hope of eternal salvation, we're encouraging you to do that now if it is your need. If you are a member of the Lord's body and need to come forward tonight for any reason, you have this opportunity also. So anyone that needs to come, please do so now while we stand together and sing.